Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, for your help today as we begin to look, Lord, at the very beginning of your word, your revealed word to us. We want to pay attention to how you start the revelation off. What do we need to know about you so that the rest of this Bible makes sense to us? So we pray for your instruction and the Holy Spirit would just work in each heart. Give me, Lord, clarity today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So as we have attempted to show a few scientific reasons why evolution is untenable, as an explanation of how the universe came into being, as well as some philosophical and some biblical, most importantly, scriptural reasons why evolution does not fit, does not work scientifically, doesn't work philosophically, but most importantly, does not work biblically, doctrinally. It undermines biblical doctrine, and for that reason alone, we know that it is wrong, even though it doesn't matter whether we can explain it or not always. Although there are certainly people who can do some of that. So we've tried to do that, but alas, by the evolutionist's own admission, man was at one time swinging through the trees, and one day he dropped down. He stood upright. He walked into the universities and started teaching our children. So these are the things reasons we go through some of these things to combat what's out there. By the way, I saw this week a video by a man named Jason Lisle, L-I-S-L-E, who has a great video, Six Reasons Why the Universe Proves Six-Day Creation. And it's very good. He is a smart man, but he does it in a way that's very simple to understand. If anyone's interested in that video, I can send you the link, or you can probably just find it by typing his name in Facebook, but not Facebook, but YouTube. But just kind of supporting some of the things we've been saying, but there's a lot better job of it. Well, we've tried to show, up to this point, the only proper understanding of how God created the heavens and the earth was to enable us, how God created the heavens and the earth, to understand how he did this in a six-day creation, enables us to fully trust him. One of the things the Bible does often is to refer back to creation as a reason that we can believe that God can keep his word, that he can keep his promises, that he has the power to do so. Jeremiah 32:17, for instance, says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm." Again, it's a picture that God just did it. He spoke it. In that sense. And so it says then, it finishes the verse by saying, nothing is too hard for you. So you see, there's a reason why the first chapter of Genesis is given to us, and he's explaining to us not just how we got here, but who God is. And evolution undermines all that. Any kind of naturalistic explanation undermines God. And then from there, how do we trust what God says later on in the Bible if how do we know he's able to do it? If God can't speak the universe into existence, what else can he do? And then we've also seen that the days of Genesis 1 have to be 24-hour periods, or all of Scripture begins to be called into question, certainly by non-believers. The wonder of creation, if you think about it, in the first chapter here, is the speed and yet the unfathomable detail to which our God created all things. That's, again, to say, well, the 6 days are eons of development undermines the glory of this thing, that God is so powerful that he could do it so quickly, and yet he could do it so amazingly, the great detail. Instead of some say, vast time periods that supposedly stress the time and attention to detail. Some have actually argued that, well, these days are long days, and by eons of time, by God creating the animals or whatever, you know, on each day, and it takes him years, you know, eons of time, that shows that God is a stickler for detail. Well, no, that doesn't teach that at all, I don't think. If creation took millions of years, I think man could figure it out to some degree. I mean, no, it doesn't help at all. Only a quick creation does justice to the person of God, and yet he does it in a week, as we're going to see, because there is organization, there is detail, there's reasons why the week works. He certainly sets a weekly pattern for us. So there is detail, there's organization, but so it's done quickly, but it's not done, but it is spread out over that week. And again, there's purposes for that. There is orderliness, there's deliberation of God's work. But God doesn't need millions of years to develop creation. And so one reason, I believe, that proves the 6 days of creation are to be taken literally, is that you cannot take out major sections of creation without upsetting the balance of the rest. We'll see this as we go through here, but just for instance, we're going to see that the earth was the first thing created, and that plant life was created, I believe, on day three. Make sure I get that right. Or four, excuse me, day four, I think, right? Or three, right, I was right, sorry. Alright, but then the sunlight came the next day, and insects didn't come until day six. All right, so you got a big problem. These are long periods of time, because plant life cannot exist without sunlight, and it cannot exist without insect life. Higher life, most plants can't. So you've got to either say that, well, these days the order is just all there. You don't take any of that literally. The order it was all out of whack. Or you have to believe that it had to happen quickly, that the plants only had a day to last before the sunlight came and then insects came, which would make perfect sense. So, again, you start to see how this undermines everything when you don't believe that it means what it says. And so as we come to day one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we also see here he created light, right? So what we see here on the first day is that we have the creation of matter, light, and time. And there's a progression here. He creates the substance of the universe. Then he creates light, which some have said that this really is the beginning of the energy of the universe, of nuclear energy, of electromagnetic energy, gravity, all these things that are absolutely necessary for everything to work from the atom all the way up. And then the Bible explains it very simply, but here you've got the three things you need: matter, light, and then time. You say, well, how did he create time? Well, when nothing changes, when there's no change, time doesn't pass because there's no change. There's no way to measure time, right? But once he creates the earth and matter, then you've got things going on. We've got the nuclear things happening. The earth is spinning. All of a sudden you've got change. And once you've got change, you can now measure time. So time begins. And that's, I'm sure it can be explained much more detailed than that. But the words in the beginning of verse 1 emphasize these things. It wasn't the beginning of God, but it was the beginning of everything else that was created. Matter, light, energy, time. And so we say matter and light, because the sun and the stars weren't created yet. So light was evidently, there was a whole area here where this was where the light was. It's not just a nondescript light. Because remember, and what it's telling us here is that the first thing created is what? The earth. And then on day four, the sun and the stars. So that turns evolution on its head, does it not? Because it establishes the earth and what happens on it as the central focus of the created order. Now, back in the Middle Ages, you remember, man, you know, there were those who say, well, the earth was stationary, everything revolved around it. And we know that that is not correct. And that's sometimes used against religionists and even the Bible, because they say, well, it shows how the religion had it all wrong and took science to explain it. Well, not exactly. But it does tell us that the earth is the center of creation. Moses unashamedly tells of the creation of all 6 days from standing on earth, as if you are watching this standing on earth. You're seeing it. You're not, the earth isn't over there and things are happening over there, but it's just kind of on the side of the universe. No, it's the earth was created first and then everything was created around it. So it doesn't mean that the earth doesn't revolve around the sun, but the earth is the center of creation, because this God is making a home for man that he can do his redemptive work. The earth is the stage, and the universe was created after that. The stars and everything else, it was created after that, because the earth is the focus. And again, this turns modern day evolutionary science completely on its head. Because if the universe, if the earth is 4 billion years old, as they say, that they say that the universe is 16 billion years old. And yet, you see, you got a problem there, because they're saying that the stars and all galaxies and all that were created before the earth. And the Bible says, no, there's a reason why that is not true. But the earth is the stage. And so when you just stop and think about what's going on here, it's astounding, and it's so contrary to what we're being told today. But if words mean anything, the earth was created before the stars. And so they must admit that the stars are far less old, or we have to, that we don't really know what the text is saying at all. And that's one reason why I don't believe in aliens, for instance. Not to make a big thing of that, but the earth is where God made intelligent life to do his work of redemption. So there might be some sort of life out there, although I doubt it. I don't think there's any reason for it. But there's not intelligent life, because God became a man. He didn't become a Martian and become, you know, that none of that stuff is why God created the universe. And so it's sad that we spend so much money and all that. Not that, you know, maybe space exploration is wrong, but the reason behind it today is in rebellion to the revelation of God. And that's certainly sad. So the earth is central to creation, not the throne of God. The throne of God existed before that. But it is central to creation, to what God is doing with man. Man was created to demonstrate the attributes of God in redemption and judgment and love and mercy. And so the earth isn't one of many, but it is the only planet of life, of any kind of reasonable, rational life. So of all his creation, besides man, who's created the image of God, and we'll talk more about that when we get to it, but light, which is created on the first day, is probably reveals God like nothing else. Without light, there is no life. There's no energy, right? So without light, there is no revelation. And without revelation, there's no understanding of what is. In other words, God could have created a beautiful universe, but if he didn't create light, there would be no way for us to see it. Because light explains it, or gives us understanding. It reveals it to us. We could argue that without light, and therefore there would be no color, there would be no beauty. So light enables us to see the beauty. And so it is with God. This life he has given us cannot be seen or understood or appreciated, as in beauty, unless God is pleased to give us light to understand it and to appreciate it. So And the Bible does this every once in a while. It uses creation to depict how God gives us spiritual life. So God has given us life, but because sin, we live in darkness, we cannot appreciate life, we cannot understand life. But the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you see, what does it say here? The Holy Spirit hovered over this mass, this formless mass, we'll talk about in a second here, the earth, and starts to give it light and life. And so we were dead in our trespasses and sin, walking in darkness, and the Holy Spirit came upon us and started fluttering, started moving, giving us life, regenerated us, and allowed us to see God and to understand God through the Word of God. Life has no meaning then without God. He is the light of the world. And that's what it really is talking about, that. But it's what gives life and light. Without that, we don't understand. Oh, we can be alive physically. We can exist. But we can't live like the way we were created to live. He gives life to all physically and gives light and life to the spiritually elect when they have the ability to see it or to understand it. I love the story about the little girl who was having difficulty being persuaded to go to bed because it was dark, and she was afraid of the dark, and finally her mother said, well, just go ahead then. The Lord will be with you in the darkness. And she said, well, I don't want God to be with me. I want someone with a face, you know. And you can kind of understand that, you know, in her mind, God is out there. You can't really see him. You can't get a lot of comfort, you know, if you don't have faith, right? But what the reason I like that is because God has a face, and it is in Jesus Christ. So we can know God. God is not just something out there, some theory or some, thing that we can't really grasp hold to. It is, he has come down in the person, the face of Jesus Christ. He has, John 1 tells us, he has declared the Father to us. We have a face, and it's found, of course, in the revelation that he has given us. And so, he has come, and through him we truly know God. And so, there is the first verse. The Spirit comes down now, and he begins to do his work. He's hovering over the deep, which is another term for sea. It's kind of like God came into a dark room, and the first thing he does is turn on the light, right? Not that he can see, but a man can see. Remember, keep this in mind, he's creating a house for us, a home for us, and he's getting everything ready so that it can sustain us. And so the earth was first a mass of water, probably maybe muddy water. At least the water covered the land initially. And then the Spirit of God is said to hover over this lifeless, formless mass. The word for hovering has the idea of a hen that broods, caring for, overseeing. It's used over in Deuteronomy 32:11, for instance. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young. The word flutter there is the same word, hovering, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. And so the significance of this is that God was active in creation. He doesn't get it started and then leave it to see how it's going to turn out. It's kind of the mentality of, dualism is kind of what was strong. You know, a lot of our founding fathers were dualist. They called themselves Christians and they were Christianized, but they were dualist. They believed that God was out there. But the word of the Bible was his word, but he basically was just, he had created us and then he was just to see what you can do. So that's why, you know, it had the age of reason. Man was given reason so that he could kind of take care of himself. So it was kind of like a big divine experiment. And I always kind of think this mentality is kind of like the old show Highway to Heaven. You ever watch Little House on the Prairie? You know, Michael Landon, when he finished that show, he started Highway to Heaven. And it was this idea that we're out there, you know, we're doing our thing, and sometimes we just need God to help us, give us a little nudge in the right direction. And so Michael Landon was his angel that God sent down there just not to teach anyone the gospel about repentance and faith and all that, just to kind of nudge you in the right direction. No, God's there. He's on your side. And this kind of the same pabulum that we have in a lot of places. But we're basically on our own. And God's not going to force anything on us, but he's there if we need him. But, you know, the highway in Michael Landon's eyes was not the cross. The highway to heaven was, you know, our works. You know, we will get there. Just do the best you can, and it'll all be well in the end. But these verses tell us that God is, he was involved in the creation, and the Bible tells us over and over again that he is involved in the providence of everything that is going on. Psalm 104:29. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. In other words, while God is active, while God is revealing himself, it is good. But when you turn your back, when you leave us alone for a moment, we are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. When you renew the face, you renew the face of the ground. And so he's active. He sustains us. You know, Colossians says that this universe is sustained by the word of Christ. If Christ let things go, that the whole earth would dissolve. I think that, you know, when it talks about the new heavens and the earth and this creation shall dissolve, I think that basically this means that God's just going to let go. And everything's just going to go, just dissolve, and he's going to put it all back together in the recreated, without sin way. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. It's not just Christianized words. It's not a thought for the day. It means something. Without him, we don't have our being. We don't move. We can't make a move if he's not involved in it. Even as some of your poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. We're not children that he has thrown out into the world to see how we're going to do it. He takes care of us. And so instead, this chapter tells us that every aspect of creation is a result of the word of God. And we'll see that over and over again. Turn, if you would, over to Psalm 33. Let's read verse 6, starting in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps or the seas in storehouses. For all the earth, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Hebrew poetry often repeats the same phrase, just meaning the same thing, but says a different way. So he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. But what is it saying there? Stand in awe of God. What we said before, the Bible uses creation to stun us, to make us, that God is awesome. And please, you know, one of my pet peeves is people who use awesome for everything. And I know, maybe you kids, you do that. I know, because that's just this generation does that. I remember we were eating with somebody, and it's a great family that we love, and their teenage daughter was there. She said, pass the potatoes. I think she said, pass the potatoes. So I picked up the potatoes, passed it to her. She said, awesome. What? Because someone passed you potatoes? Awesome. Let's leave some words for God. You know, because if passing potatoes is awesome, then what is God? You know, so we are to be in awe of God. And that's what it says here. But why? Look at verse 9. Because he spoke, and it was. Because he commanded, and it stood firm. In other words, it was finished, right? The earth was. When he spoke it, it was done. It wasn't a process. And if you take that away, you take away the awesomeness of God. Apparently, the psalmist understood Genesis 1 to be literal. In fact, only with the creation of man in day 6 is a process ever described other than the Lord spoke and it was done. With man, because man was special, because man's created for a special purpose in the image of God, there's a bit of a process as he takes them out of dust, he makes them, and then he takes a rib out of Adam to make Eve and so forth. But other than that, it's the Lord spoke and it was done. So in the first three verses, if it tells us anything, it is that all life comes from God and it is maintained by God. We also see that in creation, God illustrates where salvation comes from. I've kind of already referred to a little bit about this, but that God uses the creation to teach us about salvation. Let me just read a few verses here, starting in Luke 1:79. This is, of course, a reference to when Christ was going to come and that he was going to be the light of the world to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. So Christ's coming was going to be a bit like creation. When God said, let there be light, when Christ came to earth, there is light. The whole world was in darkness. So if it were the Easter or the Christmas carols, the whole world was in darkness. And this verse is saying it could have very easily come from Luke 79. But Christ is the light of the world. He came, he broke forth to give us light or we'd all be lost. John 1:5, that light shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehendeth it not. Speaking primarily of when he came to his own and his own received him not. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God has a face, and it's Jesus Christ. Clearly, we are being taught that God created life on earth in a way that illustrates the new creation of salvation. We are born without spiritual life, and we have no purpose until the Holy Spirit comes over us and gives us light. Our hearts, unlike those who believe that all men are created with the ability to believe, the ability to come to God, the Bible says our hearts were like the earth, formless and void. It was just a big blob of matter. The water was there, the mud was there, but it had served no purpose until the Holy Spirit got working on it. That's who we were until the Holy Spirit came, until God sent His Holy Spirit to us. So the earth didn't help the Holy Spirit. It sat there lifeless until it was energized and it began to produce life. And the Holy Spirit didn't get it started, as we've read here, nor does He get us started. He doesn't just, save us and then He leaves us to kind of do our own thing without the Holy Spirit working and willing in us, right? As Philippians 2 says, to do His will, we would still be lifeless. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us, the Bible says. You see, it's a very clear parallel between the creation of the earth and the creation of a saint, of a Christian, if you start thinking these things through. Finally, I want to spend some time in Job here at the end. So turn over to Job. Job is a great book, especially the beginning of it, the ending of it. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in the middle of it. With that, I want you to turn to Job 12. We'll read a little bit of it. But the problem with the middle part of Job is his friends are talking. You got to know exactly who's talking, whether it's Job or his friends, and then what they're trying to say. It's difficult. I mean, it's good, and you can do it. But it's the beginning and the end are a lot easier to understand. It's a great book, though. A lot of good lessons there. But turn to Job chapter 12, and let's start reading in verse 7. But ask the beast, and they will teach you. The birds of the air, and they will teach you. So look at creation, and they will tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the God of the Lord has done this? In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. See, God is not a distant God. He's not just transcendent. He is immanent. He is close. Transcendent means He is above us. Immanent means He is also close. He's involved. He sustains us. Look down at verse 24. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and He makes them stagger like a drunken man. So when God doesn't give His light to people, this is what they are. This is the lost, right? But let's turn over to chapter 38. At the end, you remember Job was put through the ringer, and he was never really told why. And he and his friends did a lot of complaining, a lot of conjecturing about it. Didn't seem like it was fair. In one thing or another. But at the end, God says, look, man is not wise enough to understand what I'm doing. Your job is to live by faith, to trust me, to live in the light I have given you and not worry about what you don't understand. And so in Job 38, let's just read the first 12 verses here. Who is that that darkness counseled, who is that, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You guys have spoken all this, the bulk of Job, and you don't know what you're talking about. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. So I'm going to ask you some questions as God, and I want you to give me the answer. And of course, it's going to be, when you can answer it, you're going to realize you don't know what I know. And you need to order your life accordingly. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined it by measurements? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, because you've been acting like you know what I'm doing. You act like you can judge me and that you can stand here as my judge. So surely you know that. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, referring to the angels. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no further. And here shall you, your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days begun and caused the dawn to know its place? And of course, it's all redundant, right? Or not redundant. It's all, a question that doesn't, rhetorical, thank you. And because the obvious, the answer is obvious. Look at verse 16. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness? Can you go to where light began, the home of light? Can you explain all this? Of course, man still can't do it. Man still has no idea whether light is a wave or a particle. It's one of the big questions that the physicists keep at. They don't understand it. Verse 20, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great, right? You've been alive since the beginning of all of creation, right? Of course, no, you haven't been. Have you entered into the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Let's skip down here to chapter 42. Just want to give you a sense of how we are to look at creation, and thereby it directs us of how to respond to God. So verse 42, chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answers the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. See, I don't have to be dumbfounded that God created the earth in 6 days, because God can do all things. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There's a lot of people today who call themselves Christians. I think they are Christians. But they believe that God's will can be thwarted, that God has tried to do something and that man in his free will won't let him do it. Well, this verse tells me something different. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, verse 3, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's really what a lot of people need to start doing. They need to quit rebelling against God and start believing what the Bible says. And don't try to make creation to be something that you can understand, because we will never understand it unless God is revealed in glory to explain it to us. Although we can understand much about it. So we are immediately confronted with the attributes of God here in our text, Genesis 1. The height of the heavens should remind us of God's supremacy and the infinite distance between us and Him. He must be sovereign and all powerful. His intelligence is immeasurable. He is orderly, as we see in the creation week. He is personal because he has created persons. And he is good because everything he does is pronounced good. He does not make mistakes. And so in verses 4 and 5, we are told that all this happened on the first day. These things were spoken into existence immediately. Now you can take it as you want. I will take it that the earth began to spin on the first day, but there was morning and there was evening. The sun wasn't there, but there was light over here. There was darkness over there because it says he separated the light from the darkness. And the earth begins to spin, and there is morning, and there is evening, the first day. In fact, someone said that Genesis 1:1, is, if it's true, then all the Bible is immediately credible. For example, it refutes atheism, because it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It refutes pantheism, because it states that God created it and spoke it. Creation isn't God. God spoke it into existence. Pantheism believes that everything is God and God is everything. It tells us the material world did not emanate from him, as Gnosticism believes that God was the spirit and that everything, these emanations started coming out of God and eventually they become more and more evil and then matter eventually comes into existence and all that nonsense. No. It refutes that. It refutes polytheism. Because while there is a plurality in the Godhead, there is only one being of God who created all things. Certainly it refutes materialism, for it suggests that matter is not eternal. That God is eternal, and that materialism is not what we were created for. And so, it's a refutation of dualism, because it tells us that God is eminently involved in everything that goes on from beginning to end. It refutes evolution because it says God created, and the word created in the Bible always refers to a work of God, never a work of man or any other natural process. So God didn't get it started, then it began to create a new species and all this kind of stuff. We remember the psalm that we looked at just a little bit ago. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. So with that, as with all the days, God pronounces something good and nothing further is needed. He calls the light good. You know, he didn't say the darkness was good. Because the darkness isn't anything other than the absence of light. He didn't create darkness. When he created light, there was darkness. The light was good. And the absence of light is not good. And that's why we need the light of the world in Jesus Christ, right? Teach us how we might be saved. Alright? We'll stop there today. See, I can get done early. Is there any other questions or comments? Alright, Rick? Religions. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yeah. Really? Nothing else? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might help us to remember these things and to, Lord, read the Bible, to look for ways to be astounded by who you are. Not just in your power and your majesty, but also in that you condescended to save us, to become a man, to be like us, to enter into creation in time. And you loved us with an everlasting love, a love, Lord, that is undeserved. And Lord, this is what should motivate us in all that we do. So we pray, Lord, that you might help us to properly understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.